Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
It's good to be together. My name is Dominic. If we haven't met yet, I'm one of the leaders here, and I get to just be part of what God is doing at our church, and I'm so grateful for our team and our staff, and you've heard all kinds of good things that God is doing. And so I just want to encourage you to maybe in this season, think of your place in what God's doing. Like we said already, you know, God is at work, and we're one church that has two gatherings, and who knows what God might be calling us into next. And so we're happy that you're here, and if you have any questions about what's happening at our church, we'd love to help you. And if you're tuning in online, we just want to say hi to you, and we know that maybe watching online is helpful if you're not ready to take that step and visit church. Maybe for some of you, that's how you found out about our church, so we're thankful for YouTube and online and all the engineers that like do stuff at YouTube, which I know nothing about. We've been in a series where we're thinking about and warning ourselves of how easy it is to forget about one of the most central ideas of Christianity, and that's the cross. So we came up with a clever title that none of you care about called Why the Cross? Right? And part of what I wanted to do is to take some time and not rush the real beauty, the mystery that the Bible gives to us about the cross that I think only sometimes we get to, like when we get near Easter and we try to talk about it and it's like gone. And so we wanted to kind of extend this time and think about what the cross means, and not only what it means, how for many people today, it's such a confusing thing. Like, I know people who are like, what is the cross? Like, why is a guy hanging on the cross? Like, what does this mean? So it becomes like almost a religious image for us that we don't always understand how confusing it is for people or strange it is to try to explain to somebody, like, hey, we worship the guy on the cross. Well, he didn't stay on the cross, but it's a long story. Like, we're stuck there, right? Years ago, I was learning about this and thinking about this, and I came across this profound image that I want to show you. It's one of the earliest images we have in the ancient church of someone on a cross, and it's actually, today it's called the Alexamenos graffiti. It's named this because of the person we think is in the picture. His name is Alexamenos, probably a Greek person, right? And the scribble or the kind of the graffiti of this is, it talks about this is Alexamenos' God, and it's an image of a guy hanging on a cross, which represents Jesus, with a donkey head. Okay, it's one of the earliest images that we know of that is provided to us. I mean, there's other worship images that we have, but this is kind of a profound picture of how some people understood the cross in the ancient world. Think about like that you're thinking about this guy, Alex, who he believes in God, and he says he worships God. Well, the God that he worships is the guy who is foolish enough to be killed on a cross. And to emphasize that, they put a donkey head on Jesus. Think about like how today, people, they might not do this or they might not say this, but they still think about the cross as something like strange and almost like in a mocking kind of way, in like a weird kind of way. And I want to tell you that we are so lucky that the earliest Christians didn't overreact. They didn't freak out. They didn't say, I can't believe you're making fun of us and not other people, right? Whatever people say today, right? In the youth terms, like they weren't snowflakes, okay? They didn't like freak out all the time because the earliest Christians knew something that we easily forget, that even mockery is no match for the mercy of God. Can I just remember that? That we are living in a time where people might mock our faith, might mock you, might think it's silly that you're at church, but when you feel that, when you understand the cross, you realize that mockery is really no match for how God finds people even in their jokes about him. That he shows up and he starts to do something, and part of what we want to do is to go back and say, what kind of mystery and strength and hope is found in the cross that makes us the kind of people that when we're with others who might even laugh at us, that we don't overreact, we don't get offended and say, why isn't the government defending us? I mean, none of the earliest Christians are thinking the government's going to defend them, but they know and they've tasted of the mercy of God. Many of the ones in the Bible who will write to us about the cross will say, we used to be foolish. We used to think foolish things about the cross. And Jesus found us. Think about how beautiful this is for us today. As we think about people that we know, people that we love, I have people in my own family who want nothing to do with God and church, and they think Christians are weird and religion is strange, and you know, I understand that, you know, that God could find them in their questions and in their doubts. And that he would use us to say, hey, God's mercy found me. So maybe you're not too far off, even with kind of some ideas that maybe are disrespectful or weird or strange. I want you to think about this as we move closer and closer to Easter. Because I believe it's easy for all of us to forget that God has placed us in very unique places in our lives where you have influence with people that trust you. It could be a friend, it could be a coworker, it could be a family member that maybe they're not ready to come to church, they don't know what they believe about the cross, they like think religion is weird, all that stuff, but you have a kind of influence that if you encourage them to come and learn with you about the mercy of God, they might come. You know, more and more people would be open to visiting a church. The studies show this. They would visit a church if a friend just invited them. And one of the things we believe in is that YouTube or even sharing the sermon that you hear before inviting them helps them. Because they get a picture of like how annoying I am up front. I'm not annoying at all. Some of you are like, we like you. Okay, that's good. Right? Like you give people just a buffer zone to be like, hey, we know that might be weird, right? And I just want to remind you of some key dates that are coming up. That we talk a lot about and you hear all the time, but they're just gonna come up on the screen. These are important dates that maybe for some of you are great times to just invite someone and to just say, hey, would you be open to maybe visiting our church where I've been going, where I've been learning? Palm Sunday's coming up. That's a profound time in the Bible where Jesus really sets his eyes to Jerusalem and things are about to change. And then we have our Good Friday service. You'll notice there it's at night. And that's always a tricky thing in Quebec. You know, for Good Friday, for some people, it's a night thing. And unless you understand the cross, coming to Good Friday might be harder to understand. We're going to take communion together. And so I hope you make time to be there. Also, you know, for Good Friday, we only have one service. So remember, we're a church with two gatherings. So we know it's going to be full and maybe busy with our kids. So I just want to say how proud I am of our staff and our team, just thinking of all kinds of things to make that work. And then the last one is Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, if you're part of the 180 and you really believe in what we're doing here, just, I know you have plans, and I even know I have all kinds of amazing things for family stuff, but would you prioritize being here for Easter gathering, right? And it's a great reminder for people who don't understand why Jesus is so important to you to see that modeled. You know, I think about that, and I think about how people need to be encouraged to know that they're not alone. And I actually have a little question there that I put on the screen, because it's not just about inviting someone to church. I mean, you can do that and be like, whatever. Invite them to watch a movie. But it's about who needs to be reminded that they're loved, that you know. They need to be reminded that maybe they're not alone. Their doubts, their fears, all the anxieties they feel about the world, they're not alone in that. But we feel them and I feel them. And that somehow God knows how we feel and he meets us in a lot of those questions that we have. And then they can explore that with other people. A few weeks ago, I went and visited someone who is part of our church but has not been able to come and be in our service with us for a few weeks. I thought about how she needed to be encouraged and needed someone to pray with her. And so one of the things I was able to do is to go and pray with her, and because of very complicated health issues that are not good news, I went to pray with her in her home, and you know, I brought anointing oil, and oil is sometimes, the Bible talks about bringing that as a sign of anointing and a prayer. And as I sat with her, you know, I anointed her with oil, and I did the sign of the cross on her forehead, and I thought, there it is again, the cross. It just pops up. We just do it as a marker of saying that what Jesus has done on the cross can meet you in this moment of pain right now. That he can provide healing and hope. And so let me just take a minute and say hi to her if she's watching online. I want to encourage many of you who are giving financially and helping us. It helps us to do that, to just stay connected to somebody who can't be here right now. Maybe one day that's going to be you. And you're going to need to be reminded that you're not alone. And that the suffering that you feel and the pain that you feel and the fear that you feel is not something that Jesus leaves you alone in. And as I prayed with her, like she cried, I cried, we prayed, we asked God for healing, did the sign of the cross. And I said, the cross is something for us that we can never forget. It's a marker that Christians would use consistently, right? Now, the Bible doesn't say when you pray and you anoint someone with oil, you should use the cross. Like, there's no verse for this, but we still do it because it helps us always come back to the problem and the tendency to forget the cross. You know, as I was with her, I thought about, like, the passage in the Bible I want to share with you that has to do about how we deal with suffering and how we find strength in the cross when we go through suffering. Maybe you're here this morning and it's still hard to connect like dying on a cross and strength. It is for me too. Like I think about that in the cross, when we really understand why the cross, there's a special strength that God gives us and makes available to us. And I want to talk about this. If you've been with us, you know, we've talked about suffering. We've talked about sacrifice. Last week, you know, we looked at the theme of what sacrifice means on the cross. And today, I just want to encourage you to listen to the kind of strength that God has for you as we learn about the cross. I think about a passage in the book of Romans that talks about how we suffer and how as we look to the cross, there's a special gift that's available to us. And you'll see it on the screen. I'll read it for you. And it's in Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you might want to look to it. The book of Romans is a beautiful letter written to a church in Rome. Maybe you have a device, a phone. Or maybe, you know, you love reading the passage later. So just, you can write down Romans chapter 5 and read it later this week to just think about this some more. But in Romans chapter 5, what's so profound is Paul writes to a church that's dealing with suffering. And this is what he says to them. You'll see it on the screen. And we, or some translations say, and let us boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also glory in our sufferings. Very weird to see that. Like, how do you glory in sufferings, right? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Just think about this for a minute. Think about meeting with somebody or talking to somebody who's going through suffering. And to hear these words where we can start to say, wait a second, there is a way of approaching even suffering that helps us to produce things we might not even see at first glance when we think about suffering. I think about just these kinds of words, right? That there's a suffering that as we live in it and learn about it and trust God in it, as painful as it is, it produces in us perseverance. It produces a deep sense of character. We're a person who really believes what we say we believe, versus just pretending we believe it. And then there's a kind of hope that emerges. It's not a hope that things would just get better, but it's a hope in the glory that only God can give us. It's a hope that's rooted in what God is doing. Now, you all know this, that suffering doesn't always produce these kinds of things. Like in my life, I know a suffering that produces discouragement, that produces doubt, that produces kind of disappointment, and the best of all, that produces indifference. I know people that when they suffer, they get so indifferent. They're like, listen, if God was real, why is my life such a mess? If God is real, you know, my friend, he's a Christian. People never change. I don't believe in any of this. Indifference is a very tricky and deadly thing because it makes you feel strong, right? But at its core, it's you deciding that you've seen suffering and perseverance and character and hope are not the primary thing you think about. That you think about all these other things. And I know people even over the years as a pastor that are suffering because they're workaholics, because they're tired, because they don't eat right. Suffering produces all kinds of other things. But Paul says there is a way of understanding the strength that is in the cross that Jesus offers us that produces something else in suffering. I want that for you. I want you to learn that now because sometimes we have to learn some of these things even before we experience the worst of suffering, and we can forget that God is preparing us sometimes, preparing us to trust him, preparing him to listen, preparing him to see this suffering in a new way. I have just a simple phrase that might help you if you want to take notes. You can go to the next slide. It's this. Okay, the cross of Jesus reveals that the world does not have to define what we make of suffering. That the way the world understands suffering, while it's natural to us to say the same things, does not have to be the only way we understand suffering. But the cross and what Jesus does when he faces suffering is something totally different. It's to see beyond just the human feeling when we see suffering and to say there's something else here. I think God's doing something else. Paul, who wrote the letter to the Romans, he would have suffered. And can you imagine that in his suffering, he will become a voice to write to churches who needed to be encouraged because of his suffering? See all kinds of things that would emerge? Now, if you're into like a bit of history and a bit of a background, the letter to the Romans is written at a time when the earliest Christians are experiencing so much suffering. Very different than us. That's because the emperor at the time was one of the most vicious and confusing and weird kind of leaders. Like, I want you to just to get you in the mindset of being in their shoes. So I want you to think of a young person who's about 17 years old who becomes the emperor of Rome. And becomes the emperor of Rome because behind the scenes, somebody has planned a way to assassinate his stepbrother who was going to be the emperor. And he realizes that all he wants is to be the emperor now, and he's 17 years old. So can you imagine a global leader who acts like a child, who has all kinds of power to do whatever they want? So think about that. Got someone in mind? Okay. Now in the Bible, that person's Nero. His name is Nero. And when he's 17 years old, he becomes the emperor. And I just give you just this image that when Nero becomes emperor, the letter of the Church of Rome shortly around the same time will be written to the Christians in Rome. Okay, so imagine, they're getting this letter about suffering, about perseverance, about strength, while they're going to deal with an emperor who is like wild when it comes to violence, to lust, to anything he wants. So much so that when Nero turns 22, most scholars believe he plans an assassination attempt to kill his mom. And she dies too. So whenever you're in the habit of thinking like, you know how bad the world is getting today, just pause and think of this time period. That Christians are learning to love Jesus and deal with suffering in this time period, where there's no like global police that goes to Nero's office and say, hey, you shouldn't be acting that way. The G7 needs to talk to you. There is none of that. This is the world that the letter of the Romans has been written to Christians. You think they need encouragement in suffering? You think they need to be reminded that in the moments of deepest suffering, Jesus has a different way for them? Look on the map that you can imagine that from that little speck, now we think of Rome as some beautiful destination to visit, but from this small church, we don't know how big they are, the ancient world will slowly begin to be transformed where more and more people will say yes to Jesus. Because they will see others who are suffering in the face of crazy things that the emperor will do, where a fire will start and the emperor will blame the Christians for it, and they can all say, why us? But they do not. They might feel that. Some of them would be discouraged, but Paul sent them a letter. He said, just remember that there are times, moments of suffering that are producing something in you that you will need that you do not see yet to shape you in a new kind of way. And then that's what Paul continues to write to them. He says this, you see, at just the right time, and maybe it's this time for them, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we felt like we can never change anything in our world, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Now, I want to just tell you that for the next few verses, what I'm going to share is going to require like a little bit of thinking, like a little bit, like we obviously, like a bit of theology, okay? You all good with that? Just lie to me so I don't get discouraged, all right? You're good? I work hard at trying to explain very difficult things in an easy way, okay? But Paul's going to start to unpack the strength that they should have in their suffering that comes from the cross. And he's going to start to say, I know you feel powerless. And by powerless, he doesn't mean you have no power to do anything. He means you're powerless in changing the situation you're in. You're powerless in dealing with all the bad stuff in the world. You're powerless with even just changing your own life, that kind of powerless. And he says, just remember this, that Jesus will come and die even for those ungodly people that come to your mind. Take a minute and think about that. Who's an ungodly person that you know or you think about? When you think of ungodly, okay, don't act all holy now, okay? When you think of ungodly, who comes to mind? I know some of you. You're like, I don't want to say it, but my ex, it's hard. It's a sill avec the ex, I don't know. Maybe it's a boss, fired you. Oh, I didn't do anything. Fired, ungodly. Government, come on, got to get that in there. Government, people have to fix the potholes, huh? If you're here and you work, can you come see us after? We'll pray for you. Fix the potholes, get faster at that. Ungodly, I don't know what you think about. You think of ungodly. And you realize when you read this slowly that this is very weird. Why would anyone die for an ungodly person? Isn't that weird? Like think about the person you thought of that's ungodly, right? And imagine you're walking and you see them on the street as they're walking next to you. And you see a car coming that's a car is about to hit them. And you decide, oh my goodness, I should save this ungodly person. None of you would do that. I wouldn't. You'd be like, yeah, but you know what they did to me. It's like, it's not my fault. I'm not driving the car, but the car is going in that direction, right? It's so weird that you would then save them, and then you would die, and the ungodly person would live, right? Weird? Weird? Yes, it's weird. I don't care. You're not listening to me. It's weird. Because you think, if I save an ungodly person, what's going to continue? Their what? Their ungodliness. So maybe God wants them gone. right? But this is so important. Ready for this? That what Paul's going to say is that when Jesus comes, he doesn't just come to die for the ungodly. But in dying for them, he does something in them that doesn't just save them, but that offers them to be changed as well. Okay, this is so essential. That Jesus doesn't just come to save us, so like, I got a ticket, I hope I go to heaven when I die. No, it's that when we receive what he does, there's a strength in saying that I don't only want to just get to heaven, I want to be a person who's changed to love the things that Jesus loves now. That's what I want to be. And it's easy to see the cross as something that just saves you, but never changes you. That saves you because you're having a bad day and you're suffering, but doesn't cause you to surrender to say, oh my goodness, I'm powerless to do this. But Jesus can do something that I never imagined. That he's not only going to save the ungodly, which, thank you, it's many of us, no matter how bad you think someone else is, right? But in saving us, he then says, now I am also the one with the power of the cross that's going to change you into something you never were before. Not someone who just is a good person, but someone who loves what is good. See the big difference? Because there's a lot of people who do good things because they're in trouble, there's a camera, somebody's going to videotape me, right? But it's a different thing to say, I love to do what is good now. Because I've been saved and there's a strength to be changed now. We all should want this. And the beautiful thing is then Paul continues and says, like, I put the next verse just on its own slide because I want you to see it by itself. And if you don't have a verse that you know well in the Bible, this is one you should memorize. Okay? Here it is. You'll see it. But God demonstrates this crazy love for us. He does this in his own love, demonstrating his own love for us in this. While we were still ungodly ourselves, Christ died for us. Just let this sink in for a bit. You know how many times I've read this verse and know this verse and use this verse and hear this verse? It's in a song, it's in a poem, and never stop to be like, wait a second. This verse is at the core, the most beautiful way to understand the good news of the Christian faith. We sometimes say that this is the gospel. It's simple, without being simplistic, by the way, because the gospel is more complicated, but it's simple enough that you can understand that God didn't wait until you were perfect enough, good enough, smart enough, committed enough to move towards you. He just decided that he would move towards you before you started to move towards him. This is great news for us. This is beautiful news for us as Christians. Because we know people who are afraid to ever move closer to God, to ever visit church, because they feel like, oh, my life is a mess, you know. Like when I get perfect, when I fix things up with my addictions, when I stop with these things at work, then I'll come then. It's never going to happen. The story of Christianity doesn't work that way. It's like that God is doing something before you got your life together that says, I already love you now. Come and see how I can teach you to love the things that I love now. And there's this beautiful thing that happens in our life where I know people hear that, but we live in a culture where people struggle with really believing this. This week I was at this event. I was invited to this event, and when I was there and somebody asked me to go pray with some people, and I was praying with them, and many of the people I was praying with, two of them, they found out I was a pastor. And they're like, what, pastor? I'm like, yeah, like, trust me, I'm a pastor, right? The tattoo, weird, really? Right? Like a priest, pastor? I'm like, it's all the same. Don't worry about it. Right? And as they're joking about me being a pastor, me being a priest, and they're laughing with one another. And one of them says to the friend, he says, you know what? Like, it's a good time for you to share some sins with the pastor. The pastor's here. Tell him your sins. And I was like laughing. I was like, listen, you know, I'm just here to pray. Listen, whatever. And the person says, if I have to share my sins, it would take all day. Right? And I had a moment, because this passage was in my heart. I'm like, even if it took you all day, Jesus has moved to you first. Even if you think it would take you all day, which is a way of saying, I'm so unworthy to be around like God and church and people who say, like, I'm not good enough. I know you're not good enough. I am not good enough. You are not good enough. Because while we were ungodly, God came for us. This is good news. This is great news. Great news for all the people that we know who maybe even just watching online is still like, to go in church, I'm going to feel guilty and shame, and I don't know what I'm going to do with that. For them to know, it's okay. We know that feeling. Can I tell you that there's a beautiful strength when this truth gets into your soul that you stop becoming a judgmental person? I know so many people who call themselves Christians, and on the judgmental scale, they're like at 1,000. They're the most judgmental people I meet. And I'm like, have you read the Bible? That Jesus wasn't judgmental against you. He comes to you. He loves you. He finds you. And then when you see somebody who's not a Christian, you're judgmental? We're pretty close to them not understanding the gospel. We're pretty close to them not understanding the Bible. So think about the strength of the cross that says that when you see that Jesus has done this for you, you become the least judgmental person you ever met. You know what great news it would be for our world to have less judgmental people? Especially people who have met Jesus, who finds them in their mess, in all the stuff that they've done. Maybe for you, that's where you're at. And God needs to heal that. I spoke to somebody just between services who was like, I think of this person, I don't know if I'm doing this right, but when I see them, I feel like angry at them, and I think it's judgmental, and I need help with that. Good. It's a good step. That you feel that is a good sign. Because God meets us there, and we deal with that, and we address that. I pray that the cross would begin to prepare you to be somebody that the strength of the good news of this cross makes me less judgmental, more open to tell other people, I remember that when I was still a sinner, Jesus found me. I remember that. And I will never forget that. And this is what Paul says next. Is this profound moment. This is what he says. He says, for if, while we were God's enemies, while we still had this division and didn't want nothing to do with God, we're ungodly, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? Say, how much more? How much more? Say it again. Like, how much more now, right? How much more, having been reconciled to Jesus, shall we be saved through his life, through the life of Jesus and what he's done? Not only this, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Like these verses, we can spend like a whole hour just on them. And I just tried to highlight for you just even some of the grammar that you get in the Greek that we can lose in the English. Like that if this has happened, imagine now even more that you understand who Jesus is. Imagine if there was a distance before you loved God, how much more than now you desire to honor God. Imagine how much more. This should be something you long for. And Paul uses this word, which is the word reconciliation. Big word. I thought about it this week because I was like, I can't remember the last time I used that word, like in a conversation. Hey, what about the Habs? You think they're going to be reconciled to the thing? It's not a word that you use. So then you see it in the Bible and you're like, what is that? What does that even mean? I check my texts. I'm like, reconciliation. There's no emoji for that. It's such a deep Greek word that the word reconciled implies that there's not only a new friendship that is addressed, but there's a change in status in the relationship. It's not only that God, like saves us and begins to change us, he actually changes our relationship towards him. That when we thought like that God is an enemy, he's like, no, just you have no idea. Jesus has changed everything. That's why Jesus will say to his disciples, God calls you friends now. Because there's like a new status and they're like, what does this mean? So I did my best to think of an example to help you understand this. Now, I think it's a cheesy example, right? So I need a lot of grace. So even if at the end you're like, I'm more lost than I was before, you need to say, I love that, Dom. That's amazing. Okay? Amen. Let me share it. It's going to suck. But here you go. I tried it in the 9. They're the guinea pig, so you're going to get it now. I tried. Like, I wanted you to feel like this. So imagine that you're living in your neighborhood. You have your house, you have your neighbors, whatever, and the son of your neighbor is somebody that is so annoying that you can't stand them. Okay, some of you, that was easy, because you're like, yeah, that's me. Okay, just think about that. Like, they parked their car in front of your driveway, the dog's running around, making noise, listening to rap music, whatever. Whatever bugs you, rap, whatever. They're listening to Italian music, I don't know. Something sketchy. So the son of your neighbor is someone you cannot stand. Every time you see them, you get like that thing in your here. You're like, I need to spit. Nobody does that? Okay, I thought it would help you. Okay, so annoyed. And you see them. Remember, we're talking about which word? Reconciliation. And you see them, and one day, you look outside because you hear the rap music, whatever. You go outside, and you see your daughter talking to him. We're going to have a chat. We're going to do a chat. And she talks to him, and she says, you know, it's a very nice guy. And you're like, it can't be nice. There's no way it could be nice. And the more they talk, the more you realize something is happening, and they are falling in love. They fall in love, and one day they decide they are getting married. All of a sudden, someone that you couldn't stand, because of love that emerges, has not only, whether you like them or not, is still not there, but their status to you has changed forever. They now have not just become the annoying boy who married your daughter, they are your son-in-law now. The status has changed forever, and Jesus, Paul is saying, well, when Jesus does on the cross, changes our status towards God that way. We're not just people who hope God hears us. We're not just people who are created by God and are trying to be a good person. We are children of God now that Jesus calls us his friend. See, that was an amen. Just one amen. That's the strength of the cross that changes everything. That our status now is like so transformed and we don't even know what to do with it. And Jesus is like, there's a strength here for you. There's a strength in suffering. There's a strength when you're judging others. There's a strength when you feel so powerless because your sin still feels like it has a hold on you. It's lost its power over you. I invite Marius to come up and play, but I just want to tell you this, that when we understand that our relationship with God has made us reconciled to him, we start to love the life that Jesus has called us to live. We start to want to do the things that Jesus has called us to do because Jesus is our friend. And we want to do what he loves, and what he loves glorifies him when we do it. But not only does it change our status with God and with each other, the cross changes forever our status and our relationship to death itself. The last thing I want to tell you, it's going to come up again in Easter, it's going to come up again in Good Friday, but you need to hear this, that when they understood that Jesus had changed the status of who we are before God, as those who are loved by God, as those who are children of God, Jesus will remind them that even death itself has lost all power over you. Can you imagine a world that sees death and violence and injustice and rape every day? That they would hear that there's a kind of relational love available to them in Jesus that changes how they even view death itself. That means if you're a Christian, you get to the place where you're not afraid to even die. We live in a world where people are terrified of needles, of dying. Like, we live in an age, this is going to confuse early Christians for sure one day. We live in an age of anti-aging promises that promises for billions of dollars you're always going to look like you're 20 even though you're 100. You're going to still die looking like you're 20. You'll look young in the casket, but you're dead. That's a world that is afraid to die. Even though we know we're going to die, we're going to feel like, if I look young, I'll pretend I'm not dying. No, you're still dying. Still, as a young person, you're going to die. And Jesus says, imagine you understood that there's a strength in the cross that changes how you understand death itself. That you become the kind of person, because of even your suffering, because of the perseverance and the character that is shaped in you, you can move closer to death and not be afraid. Because you know that there's something that Jesus has done that has changed who you are, that death becomes a passageway to understand the new life that you're already living because you love Jesus, that you already desire because you're doing it now. That's the power of the cross, the gift to understand that in a new way. And can you imagine that the people in the Bible are living in a world where death is the only last tool they have to shut them up? You know what the Romans do with people who talk about hope and faith and love? They crucify them. Because the Romans knew that there was one way to silence all people who had hope, and that was death. And now they start to meet this small church in a little region that even when they hear about somebody dying on a cross, they're like, it's not that bad. Not that bad. Can you imagine? To feel getting bad news from a doctor, feeling like you're getting older, feeling like your body's weaker, to say, death, I'm not looking forward to this, but I am not afraid. Strength of the cross. Paul in another letter will say, death, where is your sting now? What are you going to do now? Is this all you have? Is this the greatest you can do? Is to make us afraid and tell us we're going to kill you? Where Jesus has conquered even that. And that strength is available to you now, not just one day when you're older and you get sick. Now. Because people who are not afraid to die are the only people who really know how to live. And Jesus says, I made that available to you now. I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to encourage you to remember that while you were still so far away from understanding God's love, He found a way to reach you. He found a way to reach me. And there are so many people, when they think of church and of Christians, they think of someone judgmental, someone who's forgotten that God has found them. We are living in a time where we're going to need not only Christians to understand the strength of the cross, but people in the world who all they think about is death and anxiety and worries, and that Jesus would use us to do it. Let's pray. Father, your mercy is no match for our mocking, for our sin, for our disobedience. Jesus, you love us so much that you not only save us, but you change us and you call us to be part of what you're doing in this world. I pray for anyone in this room who needs to just take that step, because they're never going to be perfect enough. They're never going to be strong enough. They're never going to be committed enough. Whatever the devil is using to keep them far from you, would they hear you say, I've come to you now. This would be a morning, a first marker for them to be baptized, to respond to your love, and to begin not only to do what is good, but to love what is good because of the cross. I pray that as we move closer and closer to Holy Week, you would give us the courage to introduce, to share, to listen to someone that we love who might be ready to understand that they are loved, not because of what they've done, but because of what you are doing. As we go now, Jesus, would you please go ahead of us? Prepare us for any surprises and any suffering that awaits us this week, and give us a different perspective as we face it. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So thankful for all of you. Proud of you. Hey, next week, remember, just show up a bit earlier. We're going to celebrate. We have spring on the slide, but it might be snowing. But in faith, it's going to be spring. We love you all. If you want to talk to someone in our prayer space, would love to meet with you and chat. Don't rush off. Say hi to someone. If you're online, love to see you soon in person. Love you all. God bless. See you next week.